Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we are glad to be in your house tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the beautiful weather you've given us this week. Lord, I'm thankful for the health and the strength that allows us to be here tonight. I pray that you would bless this time, Lord, that it would be good, that it would be helpful for each of us. I pray that we would just give attention to your word tonight. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin tonight by reminding us of the gist of what we have been talking about the last couple of weeks, because all of this really does tie in together. All of this is a part of the greater context. And so I want to begin by reminding us of what we talked about last week, how the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy that in the latter days there were going to be some who departed from the faith. And what that meant was this, is that in the latter days there will be those who once held to certain beliefs, who once held to certain doctrines, and yet they are going to depart from those things that they once held, that they once believed. And Paul gave the reason as to why this would happen. He said it's because they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so what Paul reminded Timothy of was this, is that it's a part of the spiritual warfare that is going to produce this, that's going to cause this to happen in the lives of people. And so as Paul was talking about how some are going to depart from the faith as a result of giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he gave an example or two of what some of the lies could be. And oddly enough, they were not lies that we would consider to be of great significance or of a large magnitude. In a lot of ways, they were relatively small issues, or what we might call minor issues. But nonetheless, a lie is a lie, and a lie cannot afford to be listened to. And so what Paul then said was this in verse number 6, that if he was going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, then his responsibility was to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, meaning, Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister or a good servant of Jesus Christ, then when you see someone straying from the faith, when you see someone straying from what it is they once held and believed, Timothy, it is your responsibility to say something to them. You have to call them out on it. It was not Timothy's responsibility to keep them from pursuing those falsehoods or those lies, but Timothy had to at least say something. And so last week I reminded us, as the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, that encompasses all of us. And so it's not just the preacher who has to worry about being a good minister of Jesus Christ. It is all of us who need to worry about being a good minister of Jesus Christ. So if you see someone going astray, if you see someone who is no longer living according to what they once held, according to what they once believed, it is as much your responsibility to say something to them as it would be mine or anyone else's. We have to speak up for the truth of the Word of God. If we don't do that, we really can't expect anyone else to do it. And we can't sit back and say, well, it's really not that big of a deal, it's really not that big of an issue, or I don't think they're going to take it too well. We cannot excuse it. We cannot justify it. We have to be willing to say something if we're going to be the good minister that we're called to be. So that's what we've been talking about, and tonight we're going to build on that some more. But as we do, I want to begin with a thought, and I want to begin tonight by asking you to think about something. I want you to begin the message with me tonight by thinking about a high school student, okay? I don't care what grade you want to talk about or think about, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, just think about a high school student. And here's what you know, is they've got certain classes they have to take of a certain nature. They have to take some science classes, they have to take some math classes, they'll have to take some English classes, they'll have some electives that they have to take, on and on. You understand this. That is what is required of a student when they're in school. Now, I know this isn't true of every student, but it is true of many students that when they're going through high school, they sign up for extracurricular activities, that being in addition to their required classes, right? Okay. So it could be basketball, it could be football, it could be baseball, it could be softball, it could be band, it could be any number of things that they can sign up for. And here is what every parent knows, that in and of itself there is nothing wrong with the extracurricular activities. In and of itself, we cannot say that basketball is wrong. In and of itself, we can't say that baseball is wrong. In and of itself, we can't say that band is wrong. In and of itself, we can't say the debate club is wrong or whatever it may be. We cannot say that it is wrong. But here is what every honest parent also knows, is sometimes those extracurricular activities serve as a distraction then to the academics of that student. Have you ever witnessed this to be true? They certainly witnessed it in our home when I was growing up. You know, I was going to school, and then it was football practice, or I was going to school, and then it was basketball practice. And by the time you get home from practice, you don't really want to do your homework, or you don't really want to study like you're supposed to. And so as a result, here's what can begin to happen. The grades can begin to slip, and where maybe you were once an A student, you're now giving Bs, or if you were a B student, you're doing Cs, or on down the line. And so when the grades begin to slip, what kind of a conversation does the parent have with the child? The parent begins to have this conversation. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with this unless you can't maintain your grades. Now, why is the parent concerned about the grades? Very simple. Because the parent understands the grades are more important than the academic, or they are more important, rather, than the extracurricular activities. See, my parents worried about my grades because they knew that even at 6'7", I had no career in basketball. They knew that it was in my best interest to get good grades for that moment, and if I would apply myself, not only would it help me immediately in school, it would help me throughout the rest of my life. So do you understand the principle here? There's nothing wrong in and of itself with the extracurricular activities, but it can serve as a source of distraction, and it takes them away from their grades. And so the parent says, hey, listen, you better give more attention to your grades, because the parent knows the grades, the academics, means more than anything that the sports will be able to offer long term. Now, we're going to hold on to that. We'll come back to it in a few moments, but I want to begin looking at the scripture tonight, and I want to look at a word that is found in verse 7 and 8. If you'll look at the very last word of verse number 7, we read the word godliness, and it appears once again toward the middle of verse number 8, or the end of verse number 7. I don't know what I said. But at the end of verse number 7, you read the word godliness. Then in the middle of verse number 8, you read the word godliness again. And so I want to spend just a moment talking about what it means to be godly, because that's what godliness is. All right? To be godly is what godliness is, or godliness is to be godly. So what does it mean when the scripture speaks of godliness or being godly? It means this: to take on the character and the nature of God. Does that make sense? Help me out a little bit tonight, okay? Godliness means to take on the character and nature of God. So if we were going to look at that for a couple of moments, I know that some of you won't need this, but others of you can be helped by it. What does godliness then look like in everyday life, or how would it manifest itself in a person's life? If someone is godly, or if someone is living a godly life, how is it going to manifest itself in that person's life? Well, we could say this, and this piggybacks a little bit on what Brother Locke said Sunday night, but godliness no doubt will change the way that we talk and the way that we communicate. Godliness, whenever it begins to get a hold of a person's life, when a person begins to worry about godliness, it will no doubt change the way a person talks. You will not and I will not use the same language we used before godliness became a concern. And that's not just talking about the subject of profanity. It's not just talking about the subject of vulgarity. It would also include things like this, the gossip that so many times we can be guilty of. You began to realize, I really don't need to say that. I really don't need to repeat that. I really don't need to talk about that. That's really not helpful, constructive conversation, so I don't need to say what I would have normally said and not thought of anything of it. It would be something like this, not being as critical as we once were. You know, a lot of people, they could pride themselves in saying, you know, I never used foul language. I never had the colorful language come out of my mouth. But they can sure be a critical individual. Well, as godliness begins to present itself in a person's life, or as that begins to be a concern of a person, they're going to stop being as critical as they once were. Now, we could spend a long time on this, so let's just summarize that thought by saying this, that whenever godliness is a part of my life or godliness is a part of your life, it will no doubt change the way we talk, the way we communicate. It will also have an impact on the way that we think. You know, if you and I are not worried about godliness, we'll let our minds go anywhere our mind wants to go. We'll not rein it in. We'll not try to tame it any. We'll just entertain this thought. We'll entertain this thought. We'll think about this. We'll dwell on this. But whenever godliness becomes a concern for a person, they begin to realize that's not healthy thought. That's not a healthy thought process for me to engage in. I don't need to be thinking about that. I don't need to be dwelling on that. I don't need to let my mind go there. And I don't need to let it go here unrestrained. I need to take captive my thoughts, what it is I dwell on. Not only affects our conversation, it not only affects our thoughts. You know this as well as I do. It begins to change our priorities. You know, when you're not worried about godliness, these things really have preeminence in our lives. And a lot of times it has nothing to do with the things of God. And yet when godliness begins to be a concern, it begins to change everything by how you evaluate them. If this is not an important thing to God, then it should not be an important thing to me. If this is important to God, then it should be important to me. Godliness affects our priorities. One more, just to illustrate it, just to help all of us out in case we need the help. We could say it like this. Actually, there's two more. I lied. But one of them would be this. It begins to change our sense of humor. Come on. It changes our sense of humor. When godliness begins to be serious or an issue of ours that we're worried about, we don't think certain things are funny anymore. That just doesn't strike us as funny anymore because we know it's something that doesn't please the Lord. We know it's something that doesn't honor the Lord. It changes our sense of humor. And then I'll just say this, it changes our spiritual appetite. You know, if we care about godliness, we begin to crave things that we used to not crave. And we begin to desire things we used to not desire. So here is Paul talking to Timothy about the subject of godliness. It's going to affect our conversation, it'll affect our thoughts, it'll affect our priorities, it affects our sense of humor, it affects our spiritual appetite. This can be said and it be true, it will impact every part of our lives. Godliness impacts every part of a person's life. Now that in mind, notice what Paul said in verse number 8. In verse number 8, well, actually, we'll just look in verse number 7. He said, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." So in the last part of verse number 7, the charge that Paul gives to Timothy is this, is exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So now Paul is incorporating this idea of exercise. Bleh. Right? All of us know what exercise is, don't we? How many of us have a fondness for exercise? Most of us don't. How could I say such a thing? I can just look around the room and tell. Most of us don't have a fondness for exercise. I hate exercise. And here's one of the reasons that I hate to exercise in so many ways. Because it really does require a self-discipline and a diligence. It requires a self-discipline to get out of bed earlier than what you normally would to spend some time exercising, so we don't like it. It requires diligence on our part to continue doing it if we're going to see any kind of results. And so most of us shy away from the issue or this subject of exercise because we know what it requires, we know what it involves, and we're not interested. Now, I say that to say this, as Paul says to Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know what Paul is letting Timothy know? It will require self-discipline, and it will require diligence. Godliness requires self-discipline, and godliness requires diligence. See, if you and I want to be godly, it's something that we have to force ourselves to be mindful of. It requires a diligence, or a discipline rather, on our part, and a diligence to maintain it, to keep it up. Just to stick with the illustrations I've already given, but to do so very quickly, it takes a self-discipline to pay attention to the words that we're speaking. You know, if I want to be godly in the words that I'm speaking, if it's the criticism, if it's the gossip, or if someone might say it's the profanity or the vulgarities, okay, if I want to be godly in my conversation, I've got to then exercise a discipline to pay attention to what is coming out of my mouth, and I've got to be diligent to stay on top of it to see the results that I want to see. If I want to change my thoughts, or if I want to see my thoughts change, there's got to be a discipline in that, and there's got to be diligence associated with it. Priority, sense of humor, spiritual appetite, whatever the issue is, it requires discipline, and it requires diligence for it to be accomplished. That is why a lot of people in their spiritual lives shy away from it. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. It's easier to just say what you want to say. It's easier to just think whatever you want to think. It's easier to just pursue what it is you want to pursue. It's easy to just follow the trends of the world and to have an appetite for the things of the world. It's just easier to do that than it is to take godliness serious. But notice what Paul said in the next part of the verse. In the next part of verse number 8, he said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Okay, I'm going to try to lay this out. We'll come back to some of this later. But he said, here is why you want to exercise yourself to godliness. Here is why you want to put forth this effort, this discipline, and this diligence. He said, because godliness is profitable unto all things. What does it mean when Paul says that godliness is profitable to all things? It means this: it is helpful and beneficial in every area of your life. Godliness serves as a benefit to every area of your life. Godliness serves as a benefit to every area of my life. There is not an area of life where godliness serves as a hindrance. It always serves as a help. If we're not sure, ask yourself this: would it help your home life any if you gave more attention to the words you speak sometimes? I promise you it would help most of our home lives. If we became more disciplined and more diligent in the words that we speak, it would have an impact on our home life, either with our spouse or with our kids or kids with their parents. It would have an impact. It would have an impact, no doubt, on our thoughts if we began to exercise godliness like we ought. It would begin to impact in a positive way our priorities. I don't want to just keep running through this to waste time, but plug that in anywhere. Whenever godliness is applied, it always makes a positive difference in our lives. Notice what he said after that. He said, not only is it profitable unto all things, but he said, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What does this mean? It means not only is it helpful now, it will be helpful in eternity. You know what godliness does? It not only helps us immediately, right now, today, it will help us and be profitable and be beneficial to us in the next life when we stand before God and give an account for this life. It's kind of like a child's education. They need to take their education serious. Why? For the benefit of it now and the benefit of it later. Okay, godliness is kind of the same way. It's something that not only happens or serves as a help to us now, it will serve as a tremendous help to us in the future when we stand before the Lord. Just bear with me for a moment. We don't want to stand before God one day still talking the way that we did 35 years ago. We don't want to stand before God one day knowing that we still think the way that we thought 35 years ago. We don't want to stand before God one day and Him look at our priorities and say, what is up with your, or what was up with your priorities? I think you'd phrase it differently than that, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, we don't want to stand before God one day with the same spiritual carnal appetite that we had when we were a kid. So it's profitable not only for the now, but it is profitable for that which is to come. So here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, godliness is what you want to exercise yourself toward. You want to exercise yourself. You want to have that self-discipline and that diligence to pursue godliness because it will help in every area of life, both now and later. Timothy, you'll never regret godliness. Can I just remind us real quick that you and I will never regret godliness? We're not going to get to the end of our lives and say, man, I took godliness way too serious. But we can absolutely get to the end of our lives and wish we had taken godliness more serious. So Timothy, this is what you want to give the discipline to, and this is what you want to give the diligence to. Godliness. Because of how it benefits you now and later. Now, all that said, let's consider just a couple more thoughts. Who is Paul writing this to? Come on, we got a couple people who are on board with me. Timothy, right? Yeah. All right, I'm trying to make this really simple, okay? He's writing to Timothy. What position is Timothy in right now? He's a pastor. He's not the scorner. He's not the fool. He's not the simple person. He's not the scoffer. He is a pastor of a church. And Paul is saying to Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Wouldn't it just naturally be assumed that a preacher, a pastor, would be exercising himself to godliness? It should be assumed, right? But apparently it's not something that you can take for granted. See, just because Timothy was the pastor, just because Timothy was the preacher, just because Timothy was the spiritual advisor, just because Timothy was the one who got to do the messages in front of whoever showed up for whatever service, there was still a need for Paul to challenge Timothy. Listen, Timothy, keep disciplining yourself in this realm of godliness. Just because you're the pastor does not mean you've arrived in the realm of godliness. What does that remind me of then? It reminds me of this, that just because I'm the preacher does not mean that I have reached the final peak of godliness in my life. There is always room for improvement in my spiritual life. So just because I study and just because I go over the notes and just because I present Bible truth to the best of my ability does not mean that I'm really applying myself to godliness. So if that's true of the preacher, what could that mean then of the people who come to church? It could very easily mean this, that just because you're here at church, it does not mean that you're pursuing godliness. Well, Brother Kyle, I'm here on a Wednesday night. Okay, that's great, but it doesn't mean that godliness is something that you're exercising yourself for. Well, Brother Kyle, I'm here on Sunday mornings. I'm here on Sunday nights. Brother Kyle, I come to the men's prayer meeting. Brother Kyle, I'm in the choir. Brother Kyle, I read my Bible. Brother Kyle, I pray. Brother Kyle, I do these things. We've got to remind ourselves we can do all these things and godliness not be a concern of ours. We can read our Bibles and still have our priorities completely wrong. We can spend time in prayer and still have a critical tongue whenever we're out and about with other people. We can come to church every time the doors are open and let our thoughts go places our thoughts don't need to go. Just because we're sitting here tonight does not mean we don't need to be challenged in this area of godliness if the preacher that Paul was writing to needed to be challenged. We need to be challenged. Keep pursuing godliness. Keep the discipline there. Keep the diligence there. Keep pursuing godliness. How do you do that? You keep saying, Lord, show me. Lord, reveal to me. Lord, guide me. Lord, I want to know how to be right with you in every area of life. Then yield to him when he shows us what we need to be doing. So we got to remember and we need to remind ourselves that here's Paul writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, you the preacher, you need to exercise yourself unto godliness. So it's interesting that he would say that to the preacher. But the context also lets us see something that we might otherwise miss if we don't really give it some attention. So look again in verse number 7. He said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. What does it mean to refuse something? It means to reject it, to not accept it, obviously. Profane just means worldly or carnal fables, and the old wives' fables would be something like this, because ladies were uneducated in their day. The idea is, you know, only an uneducated woman would believe something like that. So Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, when these carnal fables, when these carnal myths, when these ridiculous things come up, listen, you need to refuse that. You need to reject it, not have anything to do with it. But again, I want us to look at this. He said, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. What does bodily exercise have to do with anything? Well, let's think about this. Timothy is the pastor, right? Is Timothy an old man or a young man? He's a young man. How do we know? Because in just a few verses, Paul says something like this, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy's a young man. How many of us know this, and how many of us would admit this, that when you're young, you have different interests than when you're old? No doubt. There are certain things that I was once interested in as a young man that today you could not make me be interested in. Okay, let's go back to the subject of exercise. You and I, we're not really worried about exercise too much. Our priority is to be able to get through the day and finish the day without hurting. Right? I mean, if we wake up in the morning and nothing's aching, it's a good day, isn't it? Okay. Now, I'm showing us this for a reason. Timothy is a young man. And where is he at? He's in Ephesus. That's not a Jewish community. It would be a Greek community. Now, again, you may be sitting here going, okay, what's the big deal about that? All right, well, I was reminded as I was studying this week that in the Greek community, you know what was very important? Athletics, sports, competitions, the Olympics. It's said, and of course I wouldn't know this if it was true or not, but it's said by people who supposedly study this and know this, that in every Greek city, there were gymnasiums of sorts where the young people would train to be athletes. Why would they do that? Because young people care about that kind of stuff. Where you and I don't care about it, a young person would care about it. Where you and I aren't worried about all the muscles rippling in the right places, a young person tends to care about that sometimes. So what is Timothy? Timothy is a young man who is a pastor who would no doubt have had some downtime, right? Now, you got to follow this. He would have some downtime, and he's in the community of Ephesus, and he's around other people in the community, and it's almost as though Paul recognizes, hey, Timothy, I understand you're a young man, and you like to take care of yourself, and maybe you like to exercise with some of the guys you know, and maybe you like to work out, and maybe you enjoy the results that you're seeing. Now, listen, Paul is not saying that there was something wrong with the exercise, just like we wouldn't say to a high school student, hey, listen, there's something wrong with playing sports. But what Paul said to Timothy is this, is remember that the bodily exercise profits little. Okay. Why is that important? Okay. Paul is saying, remember, Timothy, what matters most. There's nothing wrong with you exercising. There's nothing wrong with you being firm. There's nothing wrong with your biceps and triceps getting bigger. That's all fine and that's all good, but that really profits little compared to the profit that comes from you disciplining yourself spiritually unto godliness. Timothy, don't allow yourself to become distracted with a greater diligence to your body than you have for your spiritual life. Go exercise, go get buff, whatever it is, but don't put more effort into that than you would your spiritual life. Because your physical body will not help you in the areas of life that really matter both now and in the future. Big muscles will not satisfy your wife when she's mad at you. Right? I learned that the hard way. I didn't have the muscles and she was still mad at me. Think about this. Timothy wasn't going to stand before God and God say, man, you were lean. You were ripped. It wasn't going to be anything that God took into account on that day. You see this? Paul is saying, hey, it profits a little bit, but there's no long-term profit to this. Don't have more diligence for the carnal than you do the spiritual. It's kind of like that parent saying, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with sports, but that's not what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus and give our attention to education. Now, let me just try to wrap this up real quick, okay? Because again, the bodily exercise is not where most of us get hung up. But isn't it true that you and I can get distracted by a lot of things in life? Yes, sir. And truth be told, here is what happens if we're not careful. We begin to give more diligence to the carnal than we do to the spiritual. Have you ever been there? I know some of this is going to sound old. I know that some of this is going to sound repetitive. But how many of us have ever let our spiritual lives slip because work was just demanding so much of us? It's that distraction. I've got to be up early. I got to get in. I got to take care of this. I've got to work on this. I've got to make sure that this deadline is met. Work, 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 work. And what begins to suffer? The spiritual things. Can I remind us that of all the things that need the bulk of our attention, it's the spiritual and not the carnal? There's nothing wrong with your job in and of itself, but if it begins to take away from the spiritual, then the carnal is now having too much priority in our lives. Somebody may say things like this. It's not just the work schedule, it's this that's going on and this that's going on, and I've just got so many irons in the fire. You know, if we've got too many irons in the fire, what needs to happen? Some irons need to be removed. Give some things up. Well, these people are depending on me. These people are counting on me. Who cares? You don't answer to them in the end for that. You'll stand before God. Give your attention, your discipline, and your diligence to God and to godliness. Sometimes it's not just work. Sometimes it's not just the busyness of everything that's going on. Sometimes it's little things that creep into our lives that we give way too much attention to that we don't even notice, like discouragement. Have you ever noticed that to have an impact on your spiritual life? So what are you talking about? Have you ever been discouraged and you came to church and you couldn't hear anything because the discouragement was just so dominant in your mind? You can't read your Bible and get anything from it because of discouragement. You can't pray and get anything from that because of discouragement. You can't have fellowship with the brethren because of discouragement and frustrations. And it begins to control you. I am just saying, it's happened to me. The number of times that I've letting myself get into a funk, so to speak, and I'm giving all of my effort and all of my attention to the carnal and not to the realm of godliness. And any number of things can take us away from that pursuit of godliness. And whatever serves as a distraction for us in our spiritual pursuit of godliness, it needs to be addressed. Get it back in its proper place, or get rid of it. But don't let the carnal control you. Don't let the worldly control you. And so tonight, just want to close with a simple question. Only you can answer it for yourself, but the question is this. Can we honestly say of ourselves that we are exercising ourselves to godliness like we ought? Don't say, well, I'm here tonight. Doesn't that prove it? Because that proves nothing. Don't say, well, I read my Bible this morning. Doesn't that prove it? It doesn't prove it. You and I know if we're really exercising ourselves unto godliness like we ought. Is it changing the way we talk? Is it changing the way we think? Is it changing our priorities? Is it changing our sense of humor? Is it changing our spiritual appetite? Is it changing the way that we interact with people? Is our desire for godliness driving us to where we can see change? Or is something distracting us, keeping us from it? I just want to remind us, the godliness is what is most profitable. It's not to say that there's not some profit in whatever it is that might be distracting you, but godliness is what profits us the most. Are we pursuing godliness like we ought? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, I don't know the heart of anyone, just like no one in this room knows my heart. But Lord, we do need to take a moment. We need to be honest and answer the question, are we really exercising ourselves into godliness like we should? Or have we let innocent distractions take us away from you? And Lord, if there's anything that we need to address tonight, if there's anything that we need to take care of, I pray that we'd be willing to do so tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.